We're going to be in John 21, and I've entitled the message today, Strategize Your Comeback. You see, a setback can really be a setup for a successful comeback. As we begin to look at Holy Week and all the events that surrounded Holy Week, there's one in particular. This is a moment in the life of Peter that occurred post-resurrection, right after the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the Apostle Peter experienced one of the greatest personal failures that any human being could ever encounter. Peter, at the moment and the hour when Jesus, his Messiah, the Lord, needed him the most, Peter was nowhere to be found. Peter was denying the Lord on three separate occasions. We all know this infamous story of what happened in the life of Peter. And after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't know exactly what Peter was going through. We know that he wept bitterly when the cock crowed and he realized that Jesus' prediction had come true and that he had denied the Lord in a convincing manner. And he felt like he was unworthy and where would his life go from here? And even though he witnessed the resurrection of Jesus and all these events were so confusing, perhaps he was still sorting out in his own heart his own personal failure. And yet there's an amazing story of Peter's comeback and how the Lord was intricately involved in that. It's in John 21, beginning in verse 1. It says, Jesus later appeared to his disciples along the shore of Lake Tiberias. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the brothers James and John were there together with two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the other said, we'll go with you. And they went out in their boat, but they didn't catch a thing that night. Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize who he was. And Jesus shouted, friends, have you caught anything? No, they answered. And so he told them, let your net down on the right side of your boat, and you will catch some fish. They did. And the net was so full of fish, they could not drag it up into the boat. Jesus' favorite disciple told Peter, it's the Lord. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on the clothes that he had taken off while he was working. Then he jumped into the water. Let's pray. Father, as we jump into the lesson from Holy Scripture today, Lord, I thank you for the divine revelation knowledge that will be poured into our hearts. Thank you that this message will be more than just information. It will be inspiration that will lead to transformation. Help us, God, to be here, not just hearers of the word, but doers of it. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. There's a word in our culture that we go to great cost to avoid. And it is the word failure. We'll use words like slip up, mistake, error, miscalculation, but rarely do we want to identify in our own life with that word, the word failure. But in this story in John 21, Peter had to deal with failure. And we're going to learn from this story how we can go from failure to fruitfulness. And really the heart of the message of John 21 is how Jesus went after Peter to restore him back into fellowship and to reconnect him with his ultimate purpose in life and calling in life to be one of Christ's disciples. Now, Peter had been experiencing this personal battle. You see, the evolution of his spiritual life was there was a time Peter had no idea who Messiah was. And then he was introduced to Jesus. And then he came to the realization that Jesus was Messiah. Jesus was Messiah, period. That was a place that Peter was at. Jesus is Messiah, period. But then events happened. Maybe the outcome of the ministry of Jesus wasn't exactly as Peter and some of the other disciples thought it should be. Of course, Jesus dying on a cross, that took them by surprise. And at this particular time in Peter's life, maybe he had gone from Jesus is Messiah, period, to Jesus is Messiah? Question mark. But then after this encounter with Christ on the lake, he went from Jesus is Messiah, period, to Jesus is Messiah? Question mark, to Jesus is Messiah, exclamation mark. Because at the end of this story, the disciple that Jesus loved said, "It's the Lord," with excitement. And such excitement that Peter puts his clothes back on because, you know, he was catching some sun, you know, catching a suntan while he's out there fishing. And he throws his clothes back on and he jumps in the water to swim back to shore to be with Jesus. So after his biggest personal failure, it really became a setup for a great comeback, a successful comeback in Peter's life. And here's what's interesting to me. When Peter was having some self-doubts and questioning what was going on in his life, what did he refer back to? What came easy to him? In the story, he said, "I'm going to go fishing." I mean, where'd that come from? Well, I guess the bumper sticker is true. You know, a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work, right? And so that's what Peter thought. Peter thought, you know, there's one thing I know really well how to do, and that's fish. Maybe I'm not into this preaching stuff. Maybe I'm not into this teaching stuff. Maybe I'm not into this being an apostle of Jesus stuff. But there's one thing that I do know that I'm comfortable with, and that is fishing. And so he says, "I'm going to go fishing." And then the rest of the disciples, they said, "We'll go with you." And so here are these ex-fishermen are going back to go fishing. So I guess if all else fails, go fishing. If you're having trouble in your marriage, go fishing. If you're having trouble in your business, go fishing. If you're having trouble in your walk with Christ, go fishing. And how many know fishing can be therapeutic? Now, there's a difference between hunting and fishing. So what's the difference between hunting and fishing? Well, somebody once said, a hunter will lie and wait, and a fisherman waits and lies. Someone once asked, hey, what happens to a line fisherman when they die? The answer, they lie still. Now, Peter, perhaps this wasn't him backsliding or apostatizing. He simply, maybe he knew the times that he had the greatest encounters with the Lord happened to be on a lake in a boat while he was fishing. That's how he first came into contact with the power of Jesus, and maybe he was wanting to reconnect. He didn't know, but he knew what came natural and what came comfortable to him was to go fishing. And so in verse 3, Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And here's the amazing thing about a leader. Here's an amazing thing about somebody that has a gift of leadership. Here's an amazing thing of somebody who has God's blessing and the inspiration of the Lord upon their life. When they make a decision, others will follow, right, wrong, or otherwise. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." He didn't ask the others to come along, but the simple fact that Peter is who he was, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter, the most significant disciple of Jesus at that particular time. When the disciples were referred to, it's always Peter that's mentioned first, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. So Peter was the most influential, and he had that influence, and we're all responsible for whatever influence God gives us. And you have to be reminded, dads, moms, leaders, coaches, ministers, pastors, that when you make a decision, right, wrong, or otherwise, it will influence others. To such an extent, when Peter says, "I'm going fishing," the other guy said, "We're going to go with you." And immediately they went out and they went fishing. And it says they fished all night and they caught nothing. That's astounding to me. They fished all night and they caught nothing. This is a group of professional fishermen. No wonder they left that business and found something else to do. I mean, they fished all night and they couldn't catch a single fish. What's that about? Well, it's about three things. Number one, I want you to look with me at this amazing statement that Jesus made. I call it the comment. The comment. In John 21, 4 and 5, it says, "Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize who he was. They didn't recognize him. And Jesus shouted, 'Friends, have you caught anything?' 'No,' they answered." It's amazing. Jesus shows up on the scene and they don't yet recognize him. You know, sometimes the Lord shows up on the shore of our lives and we don't realize it's him. We don't initially recognize that it's the Lord who's at work in our lives. And when the Lord shows up, what does he show up with? Answers? No. First of all, he shows up with questions, and I find that interesting. You see, God is a God of answers. God has all answers. He may not always share those answers with you and me. There are times that we have questions that God has not yet answered, and by faith we have to trust him. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, and that which he chooses to reveal, he reveals. So God's a God of answers, but not only is he a God of answers, we all get that. He has all answers, and he is the answer. He's also a God of questions. And that's what's interesting to me, that God is a God full of questions, not because he doesn't know, but because he wants to bring you and me to a place of discovery. Remember in Genesis, after Adam and Eve fell, God came to the first human pair with questions. First question, he says, where are you? The second question is, who told you you were naked? The third question is, have you eaten from the tree? God is a God of questions. He went to Cain one day, and he said, where's your brother Abel? Question. He went to Isaiah one day and said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then Jesus asked some powerful questions to his disciples one day in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, whom do men say that I am? And then he asked them the absolute most important question. He said, who do you say that I am? And so here is Jesus once again. They should have recognized that it was the Lord because he came with a question. And what's the question? The question that Jesus asked, have you caught anything? That's an interesting question. Have you caught anything? What's behind that question? What's the meaning of that question? Well, I believe the Lord is asking behind that question. He's saying, are you successful? Have you achieved your goals? Are you happy? Are you fulfilled? I believe that question, have you caught anything, is the question that he's asking you and me today in this message. You've toiled all night. You've toiled all week. You've toiled all month. You've toiled all year. You've toiled all your life. What do you have to show for it? You've toiled in your marriage. Have you caught anything? You've toiled as a parent. Have you caught anything? You've toiled as a businessman or a businesswoman. Have you caught anything? You've toiled as a student. Have you caught anything? The question that Jesus asked the disciples was related to what their activity was at that moment, what their business was at that moment, and their business at that moment happened to be fishing. But it was more than just fishing. There was a spiritual reality and a spiritual truth behind this question, have you caught anything? Perhaps the question could be asked today, are you satisfied with where your life is today? Are you satisfied with where your relationships are today? Are you satisfied with where your health is today? Are you satisfied with where your finances are today? Are you satisfied with where you're at spiritually in your life today? If not, the Lord has an answer. So, what do you have to show for all of your work and all of your toil? Because God wants us to produce something. He wants us to have fruit. He wants your life to have fruit. Here are these guys, professional fishermen. They fished all night and they caught what? Say it with me. Nothing. They caught nothing. And I believe John 21 is a graphic portrayal of how we can go from failure to fruitfulness. And here's the hard lesson that they had to learn that night and that morning. And here's the hard lesson that we have to learn, and that's why this story is in the Bible. And what is that lesson? It's to realize what Jesus meant by the words he spoke in John's Gospel, chapter 15, particularly in verse 5. Look at John 15, 5. Let's read this verse out loud together. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Read that last part out loud with me again. For without me, you can do nothing. 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 Notice Jesus didn't say, without me, you can have nothing. How many of there are a lot of people without Jesus and they have a lot of stuff? But you can have a lot of stuff and still have nothing. Are you with me? You can have a lot of stuff and have nothing. He didn't say you can have nothing. There are a lot of people that have something, but really it amounts to nothing if it didn't come from Jesus and if it's not being used for Jesus. When we were in Cartagena, it's along the Caribbean, it's along the coast, and we were driving and there were these boats and then there was this yacht. oh my, there was this absolutely gorgeous yacht and it had a helicopter on it. And we're like, wow, can you believe this, I think we have a picture of it. Can you believe this, like, look at that. Look at that. We drove by that several times. And we're like, how could I get one of those? Man, there's got to be a way, you know. I mean, maybe I could, you know, put it on a mortgage, you know, for like 6,000 years. And so we Googled to see who owns a yacht like this. And lo and behold, a billionaire owns a yacht like that. Billionaires own yachts like that. And we're like, well, how did he make his money? So we Googled further, and we found out how he made his money. And we're like, hey, you know, he made it in a legitimate way. You know, hopefully he's a Christian. We don't know. But you could have something like this and still have nothing. Because Jesus said, for with me, you can do nothing. You can have something, but that doesn't mean you're doing anything. Notice what Jesus didn't, what else he didn't say in this verse. He didn't say, without me, you can do very little. No, no, Jesus said to his followers, without me, you can do nothing. You want to know an interesting fact? Okay, I guess you don't. Moving right along then. Oh, I'll try that again. You want to learn an interesting fact? Okay, thank you. There's not a single instance in the Gospels recorded where the disciples were able to catch fish without Jesus helping them. I mean, that's not by accident. That's not a coincidence. They never caught any fish in the Gospels without the help of the Lord. You know, once we surrender our life to Christ, once we answer yes to the summons of God in our life, and listen, the two most powerful words in all of the Bible, the two, absolute, hands down, two most powerful words in all of Holy Scripture is when these two words came out of the mouth of God himself, out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, when he walked up to Peter and James and John and Andrew, and he said these two words, follow me. Those are the two most powerful words any human being could ever hear out of the mouth of God. And I hope all of you have heard the Lord call you, summons you into relationship with him by saying, follow me. And our response is to leave our nets, to leave our boats, to leave our life, and to follow him. That's what it means to be a Christian. You see, what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to be a Jesus person, is that every day you and I get up and we are following him. We're following his teachings. We're following his example. We're following his commands. We're following his life. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be a follower of Jesus. And once we say yes and we follow Christ, we can never go back to the life that once was. There's nothing to go back to. And even if we try to go back to the life that once was, we can toil and labor with all of our energy and all of our ingenuity and all of our strength. And guess what? We're going to come up with nothing. And that's what the lesson the disciples had to learn. You can't even, you fishermen can fish all night and can't catch a single fish. For without me, you can do nothing. But then the Apostle Paul reminds us, with him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. With him, hallelujah, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I love the veracity of scriptures and how we know that God wrote this book and man didn't write this book, because God placed within the pages of this holy book the failures of his people, right? And all of life is really lived between those two statements. With me, without me. With me, without me. With me, without me. With me, you can do all things. With me, you can bear much fruit. With me, your failure, your setback can be a setup for a successful comeback. But without me, you can't do anything. Oh, you can have some stuff. You can maybe be able to accomplish some things that the world looks at and says, wow. But it's still nothing of lasting fruit and fruitfulness. Think of Adam. With God, he had dominion over all creation. Without God, he couldn't even resist a single bite of the forbidden fruit. Think of Noah. With God, he was able to build an ark for the saving of the world. But without God, he got drunk, stripped naked, and passed out in his tent. That's what the Bible says. Abraham, with God, defeated the four kingdoms of the Euphrates River and reclaimed his nephew Lot and all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah that these kings had stolen. And yet, without God, when he was in Egypt, he lied about Sarah being his wife because he feared for his own life. Moses, without God, he murdered an innocent man and covered it up. But with God, he was able to deliver 600,000 men from bondage. With me, without me. I think of Jacob with God. The best he could do was swindle his brother's blessing away from his father. But with God, he became a prince of God and a father to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then I think of David. In my daily devotional, reading through scripture, I'm in 2 Samuel. I just finished reading 2 Samuel 11, the story of David and Bathsheba. And every year, I hope that the story ends differently. I have that faint hope. Say no, David, to Bathsheba. But he doesn't. It's the same every year. And my heart breaks because I know all the heartaches that's going to come after this. David, with him, he was able to slay a giant. Without him, he couldn't say no to temptation. All of life is lived between those two statements, with me, without me, with me, without me, with me, without me. We all have those stories in our life, right? With him, all that we can do, all that we have done, all that we're yet to do. Without him, the hard lessons of life, the hard lessons of life that we'll fish all night, toil all night, and end up with nothing. But never fear your failure. No, instead learn, because we all have them. Every parent in here knows we try to train up our children the way they should go, but we all come from crooked timber, as the great theologian once said, where the fault line of sin runs through all of us, and so kids are bound to make their mistakes at some point in time in their life. And when they do, like Jesus were to show up on the shore of their life and were to encourage them, that failure is not final. But we should always learn from our failures. Always. I love what Thomas Edison said once. He said, "I've not failed, I've just found 10,000 ways that it won't work." Well, hopefully you won't take 9,999 tries to figure out this ain't working. I mean, fail once, okay? And then learn from that, and then move forward. One of the world's greatest violinists, Isaac Stern, was in concert in New York Philharmonic Orchestra. He was playing Mozart's Violin Concerto No. 3. And midway through this movement, Stern lost his place. He forgot where he was. He made a mistake. So what did he do? Well, you would have thought, well, he can just continue playing because most people there would never even had noticed that he made a mistake. But he knew he made a mistake, so he stopped. He got up, went to the conductor, asked if they could start the piece over again, turned to the audience, apologized, and went back and sat in his chair and waited to do it again. You see, sometimes the greatest lesson we can learn from failure is to admit our failure, not try to hide it, so that we can move on. So that we can move on. And so Jesus was going to get Peter to admit his failure. So what does Jesus do? He shows up early that next morning, which is quite prophetic. You see, darkness in the Bible is a type of sin. Darkness in the Bible is a type of defeat. Darkness in the Bible is a type of failure. And so they fished all night, and nothing happened. They ended up with nothing. But in the morning, something happened. In the morning, Jesus showed up. On the shore of their failure, Jesus showed up. Isn't it good to know that on the shore of our failure, in the morning, Jesus will show up? You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, weeping may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Aren't you glad there's always a new morning that's going to dawn? There's always a new day that's going to begin. And there's a new day beginning in your life. There's a new day beginning a new season that God's bringing into your life. Maybe after some failure that you've just walked through, that you've just experienced, whether it was your fault or not your fault, how many know it's a new day, it's a new morning, it's a new beginning, it's a new season, and the Son of Righteousness is there with you on the shore of your life to remind you. You can try again. You can strategize your comeback. that a setback is really a setup for a successful comeback. If you and I could come to the realization, with him, without him. With him, we can do all things. Without him, we can't even catch a fish, even though they were professional fishermen. The second thing I think the Lord wants us to learn from this is not just the comment that Jesus made, but the command that he gave. In verse 6, it says, so he told them, let your net down on the right side of your boat. On the right side of your boat. What's the right side of the boat, you fishermen out here, you sailors out here? I mean, like, there's the stern, and then do you know what the right side's called? Starboard? I don't know. But Jesus called it the right side. That's all I need to know. There's a left side of the boat, and there's the right side of the boat. And isn't it amazing how close to success you are beyond your last failure? How close to success were they? From one side of the boat, failure, to the other side of the boat, which was the right side of the boat, there was going to be a great catch of fish. You know, in life, when it comes to the issues of life, there's not a right side and a left side. There's a right side and there's a wrong side. And when it comes to the great moral issues of our culture and of our day-to-day, we don't want to be on the left side. We want to be on the right side. And the right side is what's opposite of the wrong side. And the wrong side is to do contrary to God's word. On the right side is to do exactly what God tells us to do. And if we'll do what is right, then God's blessing will be there for us every time. Cast your net on the right side. Cast your decisions on the right side. Cast your marriage on the right side. Cast your finances on the right side. Cast your business on the right side. Why? Because on the right side is where God's blessing and God's provision and God's help will be for you and me every time. There's the comment, and then there's the command that we must obey, and then there's the commitment. Number three. Continuing verse 6 once again, so he told them, let down your net on the right side of your boat, and you will catch some fish. And what are those next two words? They did. Say them with me. They did. Say them again. They did. Jesus said what? He said, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And what was their response? They did it. And what happened? And the net was so full. Say those two words with me. So full. Say them again. So full. That's a description of your life, of your marriage, of your future, of God's blessings. God is not a halfway God. He didn't fill the net up halfway. He filled it up all the way, praise God. So full. Say it with me again. So full. That's a description of your life spiritually, emotionally. God wants your life to be not half full. Some people go through life, well, you know, my cup's half full. No, he wants your cup to run over. He wants your cup to run over. God wants your cup to run over. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God is not a God of half measures and small portions. God is a God of fill it up to the overflow, praise God. You will run out of net before God will run out of fish. You and I will run out of our nets before God will ever run out of fish. God will outproduce the fish faster than we can outproduce the nets. We make the nets, but God fills the lake, and God fills the nets with the fish that he's created. There's more than enough. Our God is a God of abundance. Boy, we need to be reminded of that in these unsure economic times. Our source is not our jobs. Our source is not our talent or skill or ability. Our source is God, and he will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do we believe it or not? The comment, the command, what he says do, do. When he says to do it, do it. One side failure, one side success. One side failure, one side success. One side without him, one side with him. Without him, nothing. With him, something. With him, something. Come on, church, with him, something. Can we thank him for that? Success is usually right next to your most recent failure. One side failure, next side success. You see, your setback is really a setup for your successful comeback. You can strategize your comeback, and you could know, no matter what failure that you have faced or will face, Jesus shows up. unlike sometimes family, friends, unfortunately, that show up at our lowest point in life to remind us you got what you deserve. How many of you have had some people like that in your life? Don't raise your hand. We all have had those Job comforters that come into our life reminding us this must be because of some sin you committed. Right? But Jesus shows up. Have you caught anything? He knew the answer to the question. He wanted them to admit it. No. That's what God is wanting to get you and me to a place too, of simply admitting it. Admitting what? Without you, I can do nothing, Lord. Oh, sometimes you might think you're some hotshot and you got the goods, and then you may have them. You may be that hotshot. You know, everybody says you are, right? Sometimes events happen in our life to remind us. With him, you can do all things. Without him, you can't do nothing. These professional fishermen fished all night and couldn't get a single fish. What a disgrace. Because they were trying to do it in their own strength. What are you trying to do in your own strength, in your own ability? We have to trust him, and we have to commit. What he says to do, we must do. Now, we all love success stories, and so I'm going to end with a true success story. When we traveled to Colombia, Pastor Barry and I, Dr. Jules Molina, who the Molina family used to be a part of Trinity Church and Trinity Christian School, and he's a spirit-filled Christian psychiatrist, and they got a new assignment, unfortunately, to Miami, Florida, and so they're living there. And so he jumped on a plane from Miami and met us in Bogota, and he was our conversational interpreter because he speaks fluent Spanish. And we had a great time. There are some personal benefits traveling with a spirit-filled Christian psychiatrist. I just want to let you know. Some real benefits, okay? And we had some great conversation, you know, from a world of theology to a world of psychiatry and meshing the two. And it really, we had some dynamic conversations, and they're great people. And he was telling Pastor Barry and I about a client he had some years ago, a client that is a veteran suffering from PTSD, which is very real, diagnosable, real, and treatable, by the way, treatable. And he had a mishap. He had another failure. He got another DUI, his second DUI, which meant he lost his license, he lost his car, and he had a well-paying government job, and he lost his job. He was rock bottom. Dangerous place to be, someone that struggled with PTSD. But he said, you know, I got to do something to keep myself busy, and I need to get around. So he was good with his hands, so he thought he would make his own bike. So he ordered some parts, and he built a bike. True story, he built a bike. He was riding that bike one day, you know, just, you know, accepting reality as it is, trusting that God could change it. And a guy was riding a bike and saw him on that. He said, hey, where'd you get that bike? He said, I built it. He said, that's a great-looking bike. He said, would you be willing to sell that bike? He said, no, not really. I mean, I built it for me. He says, well, I want to buy it. What would you sell it to me for? So he's thinking to himself, you know, he spent about $300 building this bike, all the parts, labor. He said, I'll sell it to you for $1,000. The guy said, I'll pay you $1,000 for that bike. He got $1,000. Then his girlfriend said, you know that bike you made for yourself that you sold? Why don't you make me one? He said, sure. So he ordered some parts, made her a customized bike, which she enjoyed. And then somebody said, well, where'd you get that bike? She says, well, my boyfriend made this bike for me. Do you think he'd make me a bike? And so finally he ended up buying a shop and building bikes and selling bikes to others. He took a minus and turned it into a plus. He learned from his failure, and instead of closing down shop and giving up, he found a new way, because your setback can be a setup for your successful comeback. If you'll simply listen to Jesus and do what he tells you to do and act in faith, God can bring blessing in your life. So here's what's touching about this message. Three things. The presence of Jesus makes all the difference in the world. And his presence is with you right now. Sometimes we don't recognize it to our own chagrin. They didn't recognize it was Jesus, not initially, but eventually they did. And I want you to know the presence of Christ is with you on the shore of your life, on the shore of the life of your loved ones that are struggling right now or experiencing failure right now. Jesus is there. His presence is real. And number two, we got to listen to him. We have to listen to him, and then we have to obey him. And if we will, then your failure, God will give you a strategy, and it can be a setup for a successful comeback. Let's pray. God, we come to you today, and we thank you for this story in John 21. We thank you for the lessons we've learned. Lord, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to apply these lessons to our hearts, to our lives, to our families, to our situations today. God, Thank you for bringing wisdom through this message now, through your word, wisdom into the hearts and minds and lives of each and every person within the sound of my voice. It's not over. Thank you that they can learn the lesson they need to learn. And Lord, their setback can really be a setup for a successful comeback. Weeping endures for the night. Joy comes in the morning. It's now morning. Rise up and become the person God's destined you to be. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you could know His love, grace, and forgiveness. You say, how do I do that? Well, repent of your sins. Turn to God in faith. He will forgive you, and He will accept you, and He will receive you into His eternal kingdom. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. And Lord, at your command, I will cast my net on the right side of the boat, and you will give me a catch so full I can barely bring the net into the boat. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?